The reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. You can find that on page 193 of the Pew Bibles in the New Testament section. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. I'm not fishing for compliments, but how do you like my tie? How do you like my shirt? How do you like my shoes? I got all of them at various thrift shops in Hong Kong for hardly anything. Yesterday, when I was buying the shirt, I was all excited, and I noticed that someone who attends Union was in the same thrift shop. They didn't see me. On the way out, they were on the mobile phone, and they were going, "You're not going to believe this, but my pastor buys his stuff at thrift shop." Like, that's a bad thing. I am so glad that you have all received gifts that you don't enjoy, and you've passed them on to charity so that I can buy them at deep discount. But it hurts, doesn't it, when we give a gift and it's not appreciated? Dear Abby is a columnist in the United States, and she received a letter. "Dear Abby, my husband and I bought my sister-in-law an incredibly expensive gift for Christmas. And last week, I was at her house, and she had a garage sale, and she was selling it, unused. My husband said I was being stupid and overly sensitive, that when you give a gift, it's theirs to use however they choose." What do you think Abby responded? "It's theirs to use however they choose." What a joy it is to give gifts, but it's also kind of scary. Well, Paul says, as he's talking about who God is in Christ, in this amazing organism, not just organization, that he has built, the church, with Christ as the head, he says, Jesus gives gifts. Now, it's interesting. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Psalm 68. It's a rousing psalm. I won't read the whole thing, but the context is Israel has been victorious. They have captured people, they've captured all sorts of prizes, and they're marching back to the temple to celebrate. Verse 4, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides upon the clouds. His name is the Lord, be exultant before him." Then he talks about destroying the enemy, and then picking up in verse 15,
Well, let's actually pick up in verse 17. With mighty chariot tree, placed 10,000, thousands upon thousands, the Lord came from Sinai into the holy place. You ascended the high mount, leading captives in your train, and receiving gifts from people, even from those who rebel against the Lord's God, abiding there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God, Lord, belongs escape from death.
You know, we don't have a full house today, but as you were singing, it sounded very full. And that's the kind of joy that would have been in this processional. I guess we do have a full house. Sorry about that. As the people of Israel were rejoicing in the God of victory, the God who brought them salvation, the God who brought them gifts. And Paul picks up Psalm 68, and it's interesting how Paul interprets the Old Testament. He says, just as God gives gifts and receives gifts, Jesus Christ has gifted each one of you. Now, we talk about grace in terms of saving grace, that God is our only way to salvation. There is no way to the Father but through Jesus Christ in His grace. Can anyone give me a definition of grace? We use it all the time. Oh, that's a great, I learned that, very, very good. God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, Karl Barth, the great 20th century theologian, wrote a lot about God's grace. In fact, he kind of woke up the theological world up to the need for God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. But at the end of his life, he said, I get tired about talking about grace because it's an abstract concept. Whenever I say the word grace, I think Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is grace personified. In other words, God's greatest gift to us of grace is Jesus Christ. Paul says, Jesus Christ has gifted each one of you. And he's going to go through a list of the graces, the gifts, but he's not so much talking about the saving grace of God as he's talking about the serving grace of God. There's a distinction here. Just as we can't become a Christian without the work of God in Christ in our life, we can't serve Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit allowing us to exercise the gifts that God has given us in Christ. And each one of us has been given a gift. It gets even better. Each one of us is a gift. Take a moment, turn to the person next to you and say, you are a gift from God. And say it like you really believe it. It was interesting, when I lived in the United States for several short months before I moved from this community, I was a part of a TAG program in a local school district, Talented and Gifted. And everyone had to take a test as a little child to determine if you were talented and gifted. But surprise, 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 most mothers didn't agree with the assessment. Most mothers were sure that their child was talented and gifted, regardless of what those standardized tests say. But I stand before you and say, you are talented and gifted. You are a gift from God. Fred Craddock was a professor at a theological school in Georgia, Emory University, and he decided that he shouldn't just talk to theology students, he should actually go to a church and teach Vacation Bible School. And I wish more theologians would go teach Vacation Bible School. That'd be a very good exercise. And he was trying to express the concept of grace to these seven-year-olds, and he was having a real trouble trying to explain grace to seven-year-olds. And finally he said, well, come back tomorrow with some evidence of God's grace. It can be a flower. It can be a picture. It can be something that shows just the love and grace of God. And the seven-year-olds looked at him like, huh? The next day, a seven-year-old came with a screaming baby. He had kidnapped his baby sister. And he said, this is the best gift that God has ever given me. This is grace. That's what Paul's saying. You are God's grace. You are God's gift. He is trained and equipped and empowered you to do something that only you can do. And in this victory parade, and then Paul uses some very powerful language, that Jesus ascended, but he also descended. Has anyone been divested of some of their riches over the last few months? Yeah, a few people, maybe. I have this friend. No, we're all poorer than we were a few months ago, right? Well, think how poor Jesus was, who, even though he was very God of God, emptied himself of all that and came as a mere human being. But then he rose again. He is now seated in the heavens, and he wants the whole world to be filled with his grace. And he has chosen you to bring that to fulfillment. You are God's grace gift. You are gifted. Christ gives us all gifts. But why? Christ gives us gifts for a purpose. For status, right? So we can look at each other and say, well, my gift is this and your gift is that. Leslie Finn tells an interesting story. He said there was a convention of tools, and the saw was going to get thrown out of the convention because she was too sharp. And the plane was going to get thrown out of the convention because he was too superficial. He only dealt with surface things. And the sandpaper was too rough, and it went on and on and on, and all these people were comparing their gifts and saying why this gift was good and this gift wasn't. And finally, the carpenter from Nazareth came in. And the carpenter from Nazareth used all these various gifts to create a beautiful wooden work of art. Finn says that's the way we all are. We have gifts, and we can say they're status gifts, and how do we compare to each other? Or we can say they are service gifts. And when we use those together, under the hands of God, some amazing things can happen. But it's so tempting to compare our spiritual gifts. But before we even compare them, we have to know our spiritual gifts. How many of you know your spiritual gifts? How many of you have taken one of these spiritual gift inventories? A lot of hands. How many of you aren't so sure that you know your spiritual gifts? Okay, a lot of hands. Is there a definitive list of spiritual gifts? No. Every time Paul mentions spiritual gifts, he uses some different ones. There are gifts of speaking, there are gifts of service, there are supernatural gifts, there's all sorts of spiritual gifts. But the problem is many of us, even when we know our spiritual gift, don't use our spiritual gift. John Ortberg says he is tired of spiritual gift inventories because when people take those inventories, they say, well, now I'm excused from everything but this. And he tries to come up with a definitive list of spiritual gifts for the modern church, and his first one is nursery worker. He thinks, why doesn't God give more people the gift of working in a nursery? And as we have worship here and in the U Cafe, there are some really talented people watching our kids. God bless them. Who's more important, the guy preaching here or the nursery worker? According to Ortberg, the nursery worker. He goes through a whole list of modern gifts, and my favorite is that he says the most practiced gift is the gift of criticism. He said it's nowhere found in the Bible, but it's the most frequently practiced spiritual gift of them all. Well, Paul does mention some spiritual gifts in this particular passage. He says some are given to be apostles. Now, this is where it can get kind of controversial. The word apostle means sent out one. Now, you could say that anyone who is a missionary is a sent out one. Is that okay, Scott? You're our mission expert.
Close enough.
Okay. There are others who say that really an apostle, in the biblical sense, is someone who saw the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That limits it to quite a small group of people. I have friends who say there are all sorts of apostles today. I have a friend who claims to be an apostle right now. I said, you mean like a missionary? He said, no. I have an apostolate right from the Lord. And I'm going, wow. But the important thing is that some have been called to be an apostle, to be sent out to start something. We had four faculty members from a Japanese university. It's the largest Japanese university. What's the name of it? I'm not going to pronounce it right, even if I do find it. Doshia University. And it was founded by a 21-year-old Japanese samurai who met Jesus Christ. And on his way to the West, he stopped in Hong Kong, and he worshipped at a church called Union Church. And he met a minister by the name of James Legg, who said, now that you're a young Christian, it's very important that you have an educational ministry. What China needs, what Japan needs, are educated Christians. So he went and studied in the United States, and he was the first Japanese graduate of an American university. He went to Amherst. And then he went back and started this university of now 25,000 people. He was sent out as a pioneer to do something spectacular. And some of you might be called to and sent out to start something. Prophets. Again, I hold a little higher standard of prophecy than some of my friends. I think that if you claim to be a prophet and you're wrong, what does the Old Testament say you do to prophets who are wrong? You stone them. But I have a friend, and I'm not trying to be hard on him, and I hope he's not listening on the radio or on the tape, but I can think of five times, and it goes back to 1988 when he followed this prophecy that the world was going to end in 1988. Now, as far as I can tell, it didn't. So now it's 2009, and he's prophesying that because of all the economic crisis, the end is right here. Could be right. Or in 10 years from now, in 2019, I mean, I'm not trying to be facetious, but be very careful. What Paul's talking about in terms of prophecy is not what many contemporary people who call themselves prophets are prophesying. But it's the apostles and prophets, and this is in the New Testament shorthand for the scriptures, the first scriptures, that's the foundation. And then some are evangelists. And friends, I think the most exciting thing we can be as a church to the Hong Kong community is an evangelist. A place where people are not afraid to bring their non-Christian friends to hear about Jesus. Some are pastors, teachers. Sometimes say, well, it's not two gifts, it's one, pastor / teacher. But these are all speaking gifts. These are all leadership gifts. And that's where Paul stops, and sometimes that's where the church stops. Who really should have the gifts in a church? Why, just the ordained pastors, right? Greg and Pastor May and Mary Beth, they should be the leaders. They should be the people who does everything in this church, right? Absolutely wrong. I don't know if any of you are old enough to have ever received a chain letter. Now we get chain emails. But back in the day of chain letters, a church got this following letter. It went something like this. Are you dissatisfied with your current pastor? Send this chain letter to six other churches and attach your pastor. We promise that within a week you will receive 14,226 pastors, and from one of them you will find a good pastor. Do not break this chain. One church did, and 2 weeks later they received their old pastor back. You know, Paul says that gifts are for ministry service, but he's not talking about just a few special people. He's talking about everyone. According to Paul, a pastor is a coach to help get the team, everyone engaged, playing their proper position. God gives gifts to each of us, but Paul says they are for service and for upbuilding, for growing. We are gifted for growth. And Paul says to you, and he says to me, grow up. He gives some negative examples of a church that is not mature.
The first is an infant. Now, we have babies in this sanctuary, and they are being so nice. But sometimes we have very loud babies. Yesterday we had a wedding here with a really loud baby. And I wish that the MC of the wedding had done what an MC did several months ago when they said, "Would everyone please turn off your mobile phones and your babies?" You know, babies are cute. Infants are cute. The best part of a wedding for a minister is, the best part of the wedding for the minister is seeing the bride and groom so in love, but the second best part is seeing whether the ring bearer and flower girl are going to make it down the aisle. And it's cute when they do, it's cute when they don't. But that's okay when you're 3. But when you're 30 or 60, you probably shouldn't be acting like a baby anymore. And Paul says a lot of you churches are acting childish. And then the second image, he says, of an immature church is you're tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine. You're not very discerning. You really don't want to step on any toes, but it's so easy in our culture with the media we have and the visiting speakers who are always coming through, is every month we could change our emphasis. Oh, I heard so-and-so. This is the way we should go. Well, I heard so-and-so. Let's go this way. And back and forth, back and forth. And Paul says, don't rely on theological fads. Rely on God's Word. Paul says, don't be a baby. Don't go to or fro. And finally, Paul says, don't be deceived by people's trickery and craftiness and deceitful scheming. Greek word here is cube, which means cube, loaded dice. And Paul says, you're going to have false teachers come to your church who have loaded dice. They're going to trick you, and you're going to believe everything they say. And again, because you don't measure them to Christ, you might fall for it. That's the immature church. But Paul says there's a mature church. And Paul characterizes this church as a place where all these different gifts are working in concert, where people are not upset with each other's gifts, but practicing their gift. There was a conductor in the late 18th, early 19th century, who was a very bad conductor. He could not keep time. He would stoop so low that the instrumentalist could not hear him. When he tried to conduct something that he wrote on a piano, he knocked the candles off. As he got older and deafer, people stopped following him but took their cues from the first violin. Who am I talking about? Ludwig von Beethoven. Beethoven was a horrible conductor, but a fabulous composer. But Beethoven didn't want to be a composer. He wanted to be a conductor. In an immature church, yeah, well, I really like that other gift. That's what I'm going to be. But no, to find your gift and in a partnership with brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul says when there's diversity and unity, that's an example of maturity. But then he says something that's very painful. He says a mature church speaks the truth in love. You've been a very honest audience, so we're going to have one more test. Forced choice. If you have to choose between speaking love or speaking truth, which would you choose? Okay. How many of you would speak love? A lot of hands. How many of you would speak truth? A lot of hands. We've got a divided vote. We might have to go to secret ballot. I mean, that's tough, isn't it? I mean, we want to speak love, even when we know what we're saying isn't true. Others of us say, I'm not going to compromise my convictions, even if I seem sometimes a little harsh. Well, I mentioned David Augsburger last week with habitual humility, but my favorite David Augsburger phrase is carefrontation. He says, speaking the truth in love or truthing in love means you say, this is what I believe, and yet I really care and love for you. And I'm going to take both of these with equal seriousness. Now, that's hard to do. Faithful are the wounds of a friend or a son. Last week, I was talking to you about long-suffering, patience, having a long fuse. This week, I was shopping with one of my sons, and I got into, I think you would say, an altercation with the salesperson. We did not see eye to eye, and I was getting more and more upset. And I was just about to tell her some really important things when my son, John, tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "Dad, weren't you preaching about long-suffering and patience?" Ooh, did that hurt. Very brave boy. Speaking the truth in love. Do you have a John in your life? Are you a John to someone else? Are you able to say, "I love you, but this is also the truth"? That's an incredible mark of maturity, but until you've got somebody like that in your life, until we as a church reach that, we don't experience the sort of growth that God has for us. We are all special gifts from God to each other and to this world. God has gifted us not for our own status, but for service and to build up His body. What a privilege, what an honor, what an impossibility without the Holy Spirit. But may Union Church be a community that grows up as each of us practice the grace gifts that God has given to us in concert. Let's stand for the final song.